Hi, good morning, everyone. Good to be here, worshiping with you and sharing with you God's message. Thank you. All right, so coming to the second in our How People Grow series, the God of Grace. How have we known God so far? I don't know. For me, the way I see it, coming to know the Lord Jesus and God and all the good things He has for me, it has been a great spiritual pathway for me. And when I come to think about what it all means, I realize something. There are times when I feel like I'm soaring, I'm just unstoppable, growing, and doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing. And I really don't have no idea why what is it behind me that drives me forward. And there are times when I feel like I learned something, I got something, I know I should do this and it will work, and more often than not, it ends in frustration. I try so hard. It works out for a little bit at the beginning, and then somehow all these methods, ways, disciplines, whatever, it stops working as much as I want it to. So what is it really that drives us to grow? What is it really that is behind me walking, going along towards God? We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, which is about how David, in his being hunted after by Saul, suddenly, it's a really intriguing turn of events. He finds himself facing an opportunity to get back at Saul, to kill him. Saul was the king. Saul was after David because he was jealous. He thinks David is trying to oppose him, overthrow him, and he tries to hunt down David, and David flees. In the whole book of Samuel, when we just think about it in general terms, we can see a general demise or Saul going from being chosen as king and then goes downwards. Kind of things start to not work out for him except for the first few episodes. And then there's David, and then he keeps going up and up and up. But before we go into the detail of the passage, let's think about what exactly is it that we want to talk about when we talk about grace. Oh, it doesn't work, so can somebody... Oops. So what do we talk about when we talk about grace? We talk about the forgiveness of sins. All right, and also we talk about the absence of condemnation. We talk about it in terms of our salvation, in terms of what brings us from unbelief to belief, what converts us and starts us in the new life in Christ. And some other times we tend to think about it as something nice to have. Is it not working? Sorry. Oh, good. Thanks. And it's kind of like, oh, we need to do a lot of work. We need to put in our efforts. We need to try better, try harder. And grace is something nice to have, but it's extra. It's still, you know, you have to do your work. There's no shortcut for lazy people. It's nice, but it's extra. It's not the essential thing. And also, oftentimes, when we talk about grace, like, have some grace for people, it's, we say this meaning, don't be so harsh. Don't be so strict on some of the rules. Don't be so critical. Don't keep measuring people up to some kind of a standard. Tolerate. Have grace. Be easy on them. So, we tend to think about grace in these terms, but grace is actually more than just being forgiven, just confessing your sins and you are absolved, you face no more condemnation in Christ. There's actually more. And it's also not something about just being nice and easy. There is actually a very technical term. We know the term legalism, right? We are more familiar. There is the opposite, the extreme, another extreme of legalism. Legalism, you have to measure up, everything's according to the rules. You do this, you do that, you don't do these. The opposite extreme says, you don't need to do any of these. No more rules, you're free. Nobody can criticize you. It's called antinomism, or something like that. So basically, anti-law. We have no law. So everybody is happy because we don't need to follow anything. We won't stop, cross any line. We don't have to keep our toes in line. There is no line. And we're happy. But it's not quite right. When we come to think about the life of David, he is one who depends so much on grace that it is an essential thing for him. It's not extra. It is his dependence upon the Lord for grace that keeps him up. In times of being a fugitive or in times of being king. And it's also in times of when he feel like everything is in his control, everything is fine, everything is in his power, he starts to go wrong. Would you rather be the David who is in power, being the king, when everything is fine, everything is under control? Try to think about your life. Would you rather, we talk about a lot of the depressing economic situation we have, a lot of things that just spins our lives out of control, that we are uncertain, we face a lot of uncertainties, a lot of things that just makes us worry. Wouldn't it be nice if we're the king, if we're we have the power, we have it all in our own hands, and we don't need to worry, you don't need to look upon an external source of comfort, to rely upon some other source. We can just be independent. Oddly, in David's kingship, he's been pretty much a great king, but one of the greatest downfalls in his life is when he has it all in his hands. When he was when he was running away from Saul, being pursued, it was actually one of the most shining moments in David's life. Can you see it? Let me read from you some of the things from our passage today. It's 1 Samuel chapter 24. We have Saul, who just gone after Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. And as king, Saul is supposed to be out there chasing after their enemies, chasing them away. They are a threat to the nation. But then, Saul seems to be more concerned about what seemed to be the best available, the best thing ever to happen to Israel, David, who has been the great help, the guy who killed Goliath, the Philistine. And Saul was so much more concerned about David than the Philistines. He comes right after. He was told David is in the desert of Engedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. How did that happen? We see David anointed in chapter 16. The prophet Samuel comes to David and says, "You will be king. God has chosen you." David comes to the court, the royal court, and starts to serve the king. And in chapter 17, we see David showing great faith and dependence upon God, and of all the people in Israel who can fight, there's actually one shepherd boy who comes up and fought in the name of the Lord and kills the giant. So he's the new star in Israel. And then we see Saul jealous. He didn't see David as the great help that God has sent to him to deliver Israel, but see him as a rival, a threat to his throne, to his majesty. But then we also see Jonathan's love for David and a confirmation that David will be king. David is the chosen one. David, since Saul becomes jealous of him, starts a life as a fugitive starting from chapter 19 and on. And we see Saul killing a whole lot of priests because these priests gave help to David. He wasn't just angry about David, he was after everybody who happens to not stop David on his flight or give him help in any way. Saul was so focused on David. We see David rescuing Keilah while he was being hunted down, and then we see that the people of Keilah had basically no choice but give up David, and he had to flee again. And we come to this chapter where David was again told. Somebody was telling on him, getting Saul to come after him. And I don't know, so far, do you feel like this is a great moment, great spiritual life to have as a fugitive, as a runaway, as a refugee, running from place to place, trying to hide, trying to save your life? We see a lot of faith, a lot of dependence on God in the life of David, but if we had a choice, we'd prefer that life be easier, life be smoother, and not having so much that we have to just not have it all together, to have to look up to God. It's not that we don't, but when every moment you live, you need to be aware of the threats that come from the top guy in the nation of Israel. How does it feel like when you just want to seize control and be king and dominate and just take things in your own hands? Interestingly, David here presented with the opportunity to kill Saul and end his life as a fugitive. David and his men hid in a cave. Happens to be the cave that nature has called Saul into to relieve himself. And guess what? David's man said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" This is Lord answering your prayer. David, kill him. And this is not even something you should feel guilty about. The Lord has promised. You are fulfilling a prophecy. You are living out God's will. Isn't that great? David had all the reason, all the support, all the justification, all the opportunity to take control and turn the table around. But he didn't. Actually, at first, he might have thought of something. He crept up unnoticed to Saul and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And then afterwards, he was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. We have to think a little bit about what this really means. When back then, the robe of a king symbolizes his rule, his majesty, his kingship. When people place garment before a new king, it signifies submission. When they tear up a garment, as the prophet did in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it signifies a torn kingdom. And when Jonathan gives his robe to David, it kind of symbolizes how this is a transfer of his right to royal succession, bestowing it upon David. So maybe David wasn't going to go all the way taking Saul's life, but he still wants to take something. He just wants to at least show him, "You know what? I have you in my hands. I can just show you. You are done for, if not for the fact that I have mercy on you. I have your piece of rope, I can prove it to you, I could have killed you. That I take this, and I have every right to just take over your kingdom." But then David regrets what he did. Maybe it just shows us that he wasn't so noble in his original motivation, that he was more or less after his man's advice. But then, at least we see David being honest and owning up to God. And he turns around, faces his man. All these people who followed him in his flight, in hiding from place to place, from sharing all the risks of following someone whom the king wants effectively. David says, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." So what exactly stopped David from killing Saul? Some would argue that, hey, if David is going to be king, he doesn't want people to come and give have a proper precedence of what do you call those? When somebody else is king, you kill the king and you become king. What's it called? Yeah, a coup. So some people argue that David does this so that when he becomes king, people won't have just the same just reason to overthrow him. But from what he says to his men, and given his circumstances, when probably all that was on his mind was survival, he tells his men, "No, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to take his life, because he is the Lord's anointed." Out of his fear and reverence for the Lord, he is not going to take things in his own hands. He's not going to seize control that is supposed to be God's. He says, this is one that has been chosen by God, and I'm not going to overrule God's choice by myself. God can take care of him if he so displeases with Saul, but I'm not going to do it. So he also rebuked his people not to do anything to harm or attack Saul. And then as Saul is done with his business and walks away, David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And I was thinking, it's probably bad enough that you just leave your enemy go unharmed when you have such an opportunity. How worse it can get if Saul is still having his mind on hunting you down. You're at the mouth of the cave, you have nowhere to run. He can just turn around and he's got 3,000 people. And they don't have to do anything, they just have to kind of stand in front of the cave and don't let you come out and let you starve. Or anything they do, you're just putting yourself in a tight place. You can't go anywhere. Why are you exposing yourself and your men to such danger when you call Saul? Just let him go and flee, right? And what does he say? He said, "So why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in a cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion.'" He was so keen on demonstrating to Saul that he had no evil intent, even though he had every reason, every support, and every opportunity to. He tells Saul, "I'm not going to harm you. You are the Lord's anointed. You are my father. You are my master. And I'm not going to go against you." And then at verse 12, it says, "May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you." How many times in our lives when we are tempted, when we are given the opportunity, when we are oppressed, when we face tough situations, we look for a way out, we look for some way we can regain control. We can take things into our own hands instead of letting God be the God who judges, the God who rules and controls in our lives. David, when he was struggling for survival day in, day out, he actually depends on God much more than perhaps in 2 Samuel, when he was king, chapter 11, when he was supposed to be fighting with his enemies. He was in Jerusalem, and got into the affair of Bathsheba and Uriah, and He was too at ease with his power, with his life, that he ceased to let God be God in his life. When we come to such a situation, when we think of the hard times in our lives, when I don't know, it might be when we need a job and we don't have one, when we are having troubles in life, when we're failing at school, and when there are a lot of things that just aren't up to us to control. Do we trust God and revere Him so wholeheartedly and submit to His rule in all aspects of our lives that we depend on His grace and on His grace alone, that we allow Him to care for us, to bestow His grace upon our lives, so that it overflows? We can think of David as being a very nice person, a very, very merciful person here in this chapter, and a very upright person. But what exactly is it that gets him to come to such a kind of life? He had bad intents. He felt bad when he cut off the corner of the robe of Saul. So he wasn't entirely unguilty. Like the Apostle John, who says, if we don't confess our sins, we're just a liar. So David was not above reproach. But what keeps him from going all the way sinning? It was his reverence for God and his trust and his dependence upon Him more than anything else, more than getting ahead in life, more important than trying to do better and have control. Would we rather be the king, David the king, or David the fugitive? So when David spares Saul's life and then gives a speech to defend himself, and we have Saul response in remorse. This is how grace overflows when one person submits to God for rule and for protection and for deliverance. David lives out a life of grace and mercy towards Saul, and Saul responds. In chapter 16, Saul, after David's speech, says, "You are more, is that your voice, David, my son?" He wept aloud. He was cut to the heart. He was weeping. "You're more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed?" Even Saul thinks, this is unthinkable. If I were in your shoes, I would have taken your life. I am your enemy. How can you do this? How can you have mercy on me? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. Saul's life, for one moment at least, was changed. He was all intent on hunting down David and just making use of all the resources and power available to him to get rid of David. And now, he blesses David. "May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. And know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." Straight from the mouth of Saul, the king. Another confirmation. The grace of God so fills David that at times, it wasn't that he had no choice. When you had no choice and you had to depend on God, it's easy. And David had to run from place to place. He asked God at every turn, "Should I go here? Should I go rescue the people of Keilah? Should I do this? Should I do that?" It's easy. But when you are given with the opportunity to take control, here comes the test. Would you rather go to the Lord and seek His will? Or would you rather say, this is great. This is for one moment. I don't have to be dependent. But because of what kind of person David has become, a vessel of grace that is just overflowed, even when he was given the opportunity to not become dependent on grace, to not be dependent of anything external. He still yields to the Lord. And what comes out? Even his enemy receives grace from God and turns around, transformed, blessed. So how does it help us grow? There are times when life is easier. Like when David is king, we like to think of the ideal life that is easy when we have it all. We have all the money, we have the right job, we have all the right connections, we do all the right things. And those times, it's a bit like either David who is installed as the king or David who is given the opportunity to take Saul's life. Grace is kind of presented as it's up to you to choose. But when we think of what it really means for us to be filled with grace in our lives, think about what else, what is the other option we have? We have perhaps in our lives have thought that life is all about doing it ourselves, all about getting what we deserve. The fact that God is not happy with us because we're not up to par. We need to earn it. We need to do better. Try harder. But grace says, you don't need to, and you can. Just admit it so that God can help you. God is for you, not against you. It's a gift. Give up trying to help yourself and let God. How does grace help us grow? It's actually one of the most important foundations. It's not up to us. Think of a plant. How does it grow? Is it because we water it? Is it because we put in the right nutrients? We put it out to the sun? Or what exactly causes it to grow? It's not any of those. They are important ingredients for growth, circumstances and all. But it is God. Life comes from God and growth comes from God. Grace is essential. God is the God of grace, of life, and the God of growth. When we realize our need for grace and put ourselves back in a right relationship with God, we have God as our source and provider in control of our lives, and God as the rule maker and the judge, so that, like David, he follows God's rules even when he has every reason not to. He still reveres the Lord's choice, the Lord's anointed. So we are not tempted to go against God, to deviate from God. So coming back to the mission statement we have as we are moving on to the new chapter in our church, we have resolved to be a grace-filled, grace-extending, Christ-treasuring community of faith. When our pastoral team thought about what it is that characterizes our church alive, is it the evangelistic work we do? Is it the ministry that we do? Is it the high quality of our worship service, of our technology or the people who can, who have all the right skills to do a right job putting together a religious service, worship, or good fellowship programs. What is it that characterizes, that we want to characterize a church? It's not any of those. It's not how much we know about the Bible. It's not how much we can do for the Lord, but how much we recognize that we need God's grace. So how would you like to let God fill you up with His grace? How do you want God to fill your life with grace, not by your own efforts, but by His grace, so that we extend His grace? We're not trying to extend God's grace on our own terms. It won't happen. And at best, it's just human goodwill. So be grace-filled, so that we'll be grace-extending, and so that we come to treasure Christ as a community. How are you letting God fill you up with His grace?
Thank you, Pastor Ian, for sharing the message with us this morning. I think